So the first Sunday of the month, we leave our usual series in 1 Thessalonians, that church in Greece, excuse me, and we're going to turn to Genesis, picking up the same chapter that we had in our Bible study on Wednesday, but today we're not going to use it as a study, but to see what it has to say to us this day. So Genesis 27, if you've got your Bible, it would be good to have it open as I refer to it. It's now in this chapter, it's 1,700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ when this particular incident happens. And you remember that the Old Testament story begins with God calling Abraham to serve him and to follow him. And God makes this big promise to Abraham. He says that from Abraham's seed, from his descendants, eventually over many, many years, would come the promised Messiah. Sin had entered the world. Nobody at all is good enough now to go to heaven. What they need is a saviour. And so God makes this huge big promise there in Genesis 12 to Abraham. Abraham and his wife Sarah eventually have a son named Isaac, and it was a miracle son, because he was born to a barren woman who was now in her 90s. Now Isaac, as he grows, he eventually marries this beautiful woman called Rebecca, and she's barren, she can't have any children, but God answers Isaac and Rebecca's prayer, and she becomes pregnant and gives birth to twin boys, Esau and Jacob. The last time that we looked at this, we saw that they were so different. Twins, but utterly different. Esau was a man's man. He was a hunter. I imagine him being a big, strong, hairy chap, smelling of the fields, didn't get bathed very often. He was out every day hunting, a big extrovert, and someone who really appealed to his father. He was his dad's favourite. Jacob, totally the opposite. He's described as a quiet man who stayed at home. He was a mummy's boy. He wasn't hairy or strong. He moisturised every night. I suppose, in some ways, a bit of a softy, really, in comparison to Esau. Esau, he wasn't interested in all this God stuff that ran through the family, this promise to Isaac from God. He wasn't interested in any of that. He lived day by day, he lived for the here and now. And so we saw last time how he gets so wrapped up in living for today that when he comes in after a day's hunting and he's absolutely starving, and the stew in the pot that Jacob had made, he agrees to exchange a big plate of stew for his birthright. He can care less about these birthright things. Just give me something to eat. I'll live for today. And so the story moves on to this chapter 27, and it begins when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see. He called for Esau, his oldest son. So he's an old man now, Isaac, and we're not going to read the whole chapter, but if you did, you can't help but thinking or seeing that he must have been ill, because he's in bed all the time. Every time anyone comes to him, they have to say, "Sit up, Dad." And Here in the second verse, Isaac says, I'm now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Oh, I'm so ill. I'm dying. Men get the reputation of being like that, you know, as soon as they get anything wrong. Oh, I'm dying. Well, he actually lived for over 40 years from this, but he was ill in bed, blind, ill, old man. And so he calls for his eldest son, his favourite, asks him to go out into the fields to hunt for some game that his wife Rebecca will cook, and maybe he'll give him an appetite. Isaac's plan all the time is to give Esau, his eldest son, the blessing to head the family, to lead this godly family. Of course, we remember Esau couldn't care less about godly things at all. But Isaac thinks he's the oldest, it's tradition, we always do it that way, I'm going to make sure he gets the blessing. Rebecca, Isaac's wife, knew what Isaac was planning to do. She was his carer. He'd been ill. He was lying on his bed all the time. She was in the tent. They only had tents then. She heard all of this, that Isaac was sending Esau out, and when he came back, he was going to bless him. And so she couldn't take that. She knew that God had said that the blessing was going to have to go to the younger one. You don't need to turn to this, but I'll just read this to you. Chapter 25, verse 23. The Lord said to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from you, from within you, will be separated. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So Rebekah's hearing Isaac making all these plans to give the blessing of God, the headship of the leadership of God's people, to this man Esau, who couldn't care less about any of this God stuff. And so she knows that God has said that the firstborn shouldn't get it. The younger one is the one that God says will get it. And so you know the story well, and we're not going to say anything more really about the story. We'll leave it at that. That you know it well, that Rebekah and Jacob concoct this plan to trick blind Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob. What they're going to do is disguise Jacob to look, smell like Esau, and trick their father. And that's what they do. The Bible doesn't commend that at all. The Bible doesn't commend those sort of lies and trickery. In fact, Rebekah and Jacob are punished by God later in life because of this. But that's the story. We know it so well, and I'm going to leave it there. And I just want to, this morning, ask a couple of questions from this passage, because that's what we looked at in our Bible study. But now I want to ask something different. I want to ask a couple of questions from these verses. And my first question is, what does this passage teach us about the God we serve? What does it teach us about God? And I think it's pretty plain from these verses that what it teaches us is that God's plans are unstoppable, and that God's grace is incredible. So I want to just bring those to you. The true living Almighty God will always have his way. So even in this particular situation, everything is against what God had said would happen. God had said the younger will be the master, the older one will actually end up serving the younger. Esau, the big, strong, powerful hunter, couldn't care less about anything, extrovert, dad's favourite, who Isaac plans to give the blessing to, will not get the blessing. But how come? What's going to stop? Jacob ain't going to stop Esau getting the blessing. He's a mummy's boy. He's at home. He's a quiet lad. He's never going to stand up to this big brother. And Esau knows that by tradition he has every right to get the blessing. And so, what's going to happen? You see, from Genesis chapter 12, the rest of the Bible is all about how God's plans are unstoppable. How God's promises always, always come true. The rest of the Bible is all about that. God's salvation plan coming true. So, if I just read that verse to you again and leave this in your mind. Rebecca comes to God and said, look, I was barren. I couldn't have any children. It was only through prayer, it's only through your action that now I'm pregnant. And I can't understand it because my pregnancy has come directly from you. And yet there's a battle going on in my womb. These two horrible feelings of fighting and turmoil going on in my womb. Why is that? And so this is what the Lord said, two nations are in your womb, two peoples from within you will be separated, one will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Now, I mention that again to you, because in God's promise to Abraham, God said he was going to make him the father of a great nation. He didn't say he was going to make him the father of two nations. Just one. And so here we are. Two nations are going to come from Rebekah. Esau's the boss. Isaac plans to give Esau the blessing which God had said shouldn't go to him. Two people are going to come from Rebekah's womb when God says there's only going to be one nation. Everything's against it. Is God's plan just gone to complete pot as you look at it all? Is God's plan of bringing one nation with one seed of succession that will eventually lead to the coming of Jesus, has it all gone down the pot? Has it all gone down the tube? Well, the amazing thing is that if I look towards the end of this chapter, I read this, that it says that Isaac blessed Jacob, and after Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting, and he said to his father, please sit up. And his father asked, who are you? I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed, he will be blessed. Everything against God's plan. Every single thing was against. You couldn't ever think there was any chance of God's plan working out. But who got the blessing? The one that God had chosen. God's plans are absolutely unstoppable. You can't go against God. And the story is a total mess. All the people are selfishly doing their own thing, but over it all, God's plan comes about. God is in total control of every detail. And we see this throughout the Bible. And you see it most clearly at the cross of Jesus. The cross, you know, is the most immoral act in the whole of the world's history. Here we see those who had been created by Jesus. He was their maker, their creator, trying to get rid of him who'd made them. But no matter how hard they work against God, God's plan is that he would bring salvation through Jesus and the cross. And that has always been God's plan, right from eternity. And God used the bad actions of bad men to bring about his good plan. And this is the greatness of our God. This is the greatness of our God. He uses both good and evil to bring about his great purpose. Promises to bring about his wonderful plan of redemption, and nothing at all can stop it. Sometimes it looks a mess. Sometimes it looks as though what God has promised will never come about. But nothing can ever stop God's plan. And so, if you're a Christian here this morning, you're held safe and secure. You're held safe and secure in the very hand of God, and everything that he has said in this book, the Bible, everything he said, every promise he has made regarding you is absolutely guaranteed to come true. Nothing in all creation can stop it. Everything that he said he will do, he will do. And so my word to you, if you're a Christian here this morning, is trust God. Trust God even when it looks as though it's all unraveling. Trust him because he's promised never to leave, never to forsake, that he will always, always hear your prayer. And God's promises his blessing despite our feelings, despite our lukewarmness, promises his blessing and safety and assurance. He promises that nothing can stop you as a Christian entering into that heavenly home that he's preparing for you. Nothing at all. No, not Satan, not anything of this world, not your sin, not your letting him down. This is a wonderful salvation. This is what being a Christian is all about. Nothing can ever separate you, if you're here as a Christian this morning, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. You can look back maybe on a week of abject failure. You can look back on a week of averageness where everything's just the same. But there's nothing in this life that can ever separate the Christian from the love of God. And I can't leave this really without just saying this, that there's something else we see in this chapter, the fact that God's grace is incredible. And when I talk about God's grace, of course, is the kindness shown to those who don't deserve it. You see, and there can be very few more undeserving people than Jacob. Here's Jacob. He schemed, he tricked, he cheated, he lied, he blasphemed God's name, and yet God made Jacob one of his own family, one of the founding fathers of God's family. And throughout the Old Testament, you find these astonishing words keep coming and appearing. We find God describing himself to others, not as the Almighty God. He describes himself time after time after time as, I am the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, and I'm the God of Jacob. Jacob, a man like him. You see, God's grace is incredible. He shows kindness to those who don't deserve it. You see, he shows his kindness to people like Jacob and people like me and people like you. That's God's grace. He doesn't look upon us and say, what a mess. You know, they're a bit of pull the socks off. God's grace is his showing his kindness. It's incredible. God saved and rescued me. Not because I deserve it, because I don't. God saved and rescued me not because I'm good or better than others, because I'm not. It's just of his grace that he loved me and Jesus gave himself for me. And so I just close this now by asking a second question just for the last 5 minutes about these verses. And it's simply this. In the whole of these verses, and you might have scanned through them and you know the story well, my question to myself and to you, what's everybody trying to get in this story? What are they all after? And the answer is very clear. It's this blessing. Over 20 times in this chapter, the blessing is spoken of. And you see, they're not after a will. They're not after Isaac's money or a family heirloom, because the blessing is all about this. As Isaac blesses who he thinks, he blesses Jacob, who he thinks is Esau, he says, may God do this, may God do that, may God go with you there. This is not a will, it's not a money thing. The blessing is all about God. And that's what they're all after. They're after this blessing that will change them and give them a future. And so it's a wonderful blessing that we know of through our Lord Jesus Christ comes to us today. And the author of Genesis is directing the nation of Israel to this as something so wonderful that they should be desperate to have it. It's the same for us if we belong to Jesus. The wonderful blessing of having God come to you, of having him change you, of having him there when your dad's in hospital, to be able to speak to him. It's a wonderful blessing. It's a wonderful privilege. It's the greatness of God. It's fantastic. And it's something that all of us should be after. And that's why I asked Emma to read that parable Jesus gave, illustrating this desire that everyone should have to know God and to have him as their Lord and their Saviour. You remember, this man was out walking one day and he stumbles across a fantastic great treasure in a field. And so he covers it up so no one will find it. And then the story goes on and it says that he goes home and he sells everything he has. He sells his house, sells the farm, his flocks, he sells his cart. He sells everything in order to get enough money to go back to the person who owns the field and says, sell me your field, because he knows there's this treasure there. And Jesus told that story to say that that's what the kingdom of God is like. It's so precious that when you get a glimpse of it, this matter of knowing God and God knowing you, and you having a relationship with the Almighty God who hears your prayers, there's nothing you won't give to get it, and nothing you won't do to keep it. Jesus says it's the greatest treasure you can ever find. So as I close my Bible, I ask you, do you have it? Do you have that with the Lord Jesus? Is he your Saviour, your friend, your Lord, your Master? Do you walk into next week hand in hand with Jesus as your Lord? That's what it's all about. There's nothing that this world can offer that can even compare with knowing Jesus. And so I pray and ask myself and ask you to be seeking God, the one whose will is unstoppable. His plan will always happen. His promises always happen. It never fails. The one whose grace is incredible. He looks upon us failures, stumblers, often letting him down. But nothing can take away the Christian's salvation. The one who holds out to us the preciousness of knowing him. We pray that will help keep us from overvaluing those temporary, useless things of the world that don't last, that never satisfy, that never give what we think they're going to give, and to value the one who means everything to those who know him. Amen. We're going to close with this...